Peter writes, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things, these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So we see here in Peter that Peter's departure, his departure is close by. He is going to die, be martyred for the faith, and he's leaving some instruction for his audience. So out of the gate, we see here in the early verses that Peter, he called himself a servant, a humble servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He also goes on to say that his faith is the same as theirs, the same as ours. The same faith that he has is ours. And in verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Well, 1 Peter is written to comfort Christians suffering and give them comfort. 2 Peter is written to warn Christians about false teachers and to exhort them to grow in faith and knowledge of Christ as false teachers are coming. We need this desperately. And we too face these same issues in our own society today in the church. Suffering, personal growth issues, false teachers, they're all around. It's with us all the time. Paul had the same concern in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. He got the Ephesian elders together and gave them a warning. He says, for this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So Peter here and Paul warns the church. And notice in Acts chapter 20 that Paul says, of your own selves, false teachers of your own will be prancing around, false teachers within the church. There's no shortage of false teachers. They're all over the place. Men who claim to be preachers of the truth, for example, men who go by the name of Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar, promoting a prosperity gospel that teaches health, wealth, and prosperity, the promises of salvation. If you obey, if you just obey God, he will prosper you. Can you spot false teachers when they're around you? Can you spot them? You hear them on the radio or television or YouTube or wherever you look. They're everywhere. Then there's the poster child of heresy in our day, Benny Hinn. Hinn's theology of healing is laid out in his book by the name of Lord, I Need a Miracle. And Richard Mayhew points out 8 grave errors of Benny Hinn. He says, Benny Hinn holds it is wrong to pray, Lord, thy will be done, even though Jesus Christ did, in Luke 22:42. Hinn believes that God always intends for believers to be healed, even though some great saints of the Bible were unhealed. The Apostle Paul was one of them. Hinn teaches that believers should command God to heal where the Bible instructs them to ask, as we see in 1 John 5. Hinn suggests that miraculous healing from God is gradual, while the miraculous healings of the New Testament were instantaneous. Hinn teaches that faith on the part of a sick person is essential to healing, while a man like Lazarus could not have exercised faith when he was healed since he had been dead. Hinn believes that we must do our part before God can heal, while the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. Hinn believes that Christians should not be sick, while the Bible teaches that Christians can be sick and will eventually die. Hinn implies that a person's healing can be lost and that the healed person must do certain things to keep the healing, while such a notion is completely foreign to the Bible. In the final analysis, Benny Hinn is a dangerous deceiver, a fraud, and a charlatan who enriches himself at the expense of countless others. This is just a short sampling of what's out there today. And Peter, in 2 Peter, is writing to encourage Christians with the hope of eternal life and to challenge them and us to continue the pursuit in living holy lives during times of suffering, during times of persecution, during times of the pressure of false teachers all around us today. And understanding and following these truths that we're about to look into are protections for the Christ-honoring individuals and Christ-centered churches. So what I want to do today is spend our time looking at the idea of what it means to work out our salvation, especially in the light of Peter's warning about the influence of false teachers. Well, the key to being equipped, first of all, is knowing God and through the Scriptures. That's clearly our foundation for truth. And in the context of 2 Peter, we need to live a fruitful Christian life. And the idea that Peter conveys to us in this text is the idea of diligence, the need for diligence in the Christian life. We'll look at 2 Peter chapter 1 as we continue on, that Peter outlines for us this idea of diligence. He says in verse 5, he says to apply all diligence. I want to ask you this morning, would you consider yourself a diligent person? I know we all would say, yes, I have to be diligent because my workplace requires it. If I'm not diligent in my work, I will be fired. I have to be diligent in many areas of life. But I often sometimes wonder, though, in the church, why is it in the church there's this a lackadaisical attitude sometimes within our own heart when it comes to the idea of being diligent in our faith? You know, we come on a Sunday morning, and then we don't pick up our Bible again until the following Sunday morning. Or it's just this idea of I've had enough. Sunday is enough. I can live the rest of my Christian walk during the week without really even picking up my Bible. Well, I think that's a false notion. We don't live life that way in any other discipline in our lives. And so all the more important that we should live diligent Christian lives when it comes to our Christian faith. See, Peter wasn't one who spoke in theory from textbooks and ivory tower behind his dusty books and just pontificating all this instruction his hearers. We already saw that Peter was in the trenches like us, a man who was desirous to do the will of his Savior. And so the Holy Spirit most likely inspired Paul to write this, these ideas about diligence, because as human beings, we tend to be lax in areas of our lives. Well, this idea of diligence is the word, the Greek word spoude, and it implies speed or haste and eagerness to carry out in order, as if there is no time to wait. You know, the example that I was thinking about was if you ever witnessed a horse race, as the jockeys are in position at the gates and the horses are ready to go, you notice that the horses, they're bucking and moving and agitated and ready to go, and the jockey has got the reins, and he's got those reins pulled in really tight to hold that horse back. Well, that horse is diligent. He wants to go. He wants to run. There's an earnestness and a desire to run. That horse is ready. Well, we would say, looking at that, we have a saying that the horse, you know, you're chomping at the bit. Somebody was chomping at the bit to do something. Well, that's the idea that Peter is trying to convey to us with this word spoude. It's an eagerness, a hastiness to get at the work of working out our salvation. If you look at the word spoude or diligence, what would the opposite be? It would be an idea of inattention or neglect or stagnancy would be the opposite idea. And so Peter gives us a remedy for stagnancy or instruction to be diligent. It's critically important to know that God has given us grace we need to do work, and diligence in working out our salvation. It should be a natural result of being born again. So back in our text in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us three remedies for complacency. Three remedies for complacency. The first one we see here is we must realize and remind ourselves often what God's desire is for the Christian. As a result of God giving us this grace and peace in chapter 1, verse 2. He says that may grace and peace be multiplied in us. And so in chapter 1, verse 2, we see that God's strong will and desire for us is that grace and peace are to increase, will be multiplied in us. Some of your versions may have the word multiplied or increase. But how do we do that? Well, these are taken right out of the text. How? Well, Peter goes on to say, through the knowledge of God, first of all, the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. What is your diet of Scripture? I already asked a question a few seconds ago. But what is your diet of Scripture? What are you doing during the week, during your time, to know God better? That's where we get the knowledge of God. Do you read good, solid teaching? Do you take the time to not only read, but study and dig deeply into God's word for yourself? Is it your desire to experience more grace and peace, as Peter says here, and then get more knowledge of God? See, this idea of knowledge, it has the idea of a full discernment of God. There are two words that Peter uses in this text. One is epignosko, and the other is gnosko. One, the epi part, is this idea of a deeper, richer, fuller knowledge of God. It's the idea, it's as if you were, if I had to describe to you a sunset that I saw was beautiful, and I could describe all of the colors and the nuances and the subtleties of that sunset, it would be far different if you were to see it yourself. I could tell you all about it and tell you how beautiful it was and how it just struck me, but that would never be enough without you seeing it for yourself. Well, this idea of one of the words that Peter uses here, knowledge, is that idea. It's not just knowledge and getting book knowledge and facts. It's this deeper, richer, fuller understanding of God. And the only way that we are going to get that is first by reading the scriptures and living for God. Well, so we have two words for knowledge. One is facts, or the ideas of a factual idea that's in science. And the other idea is that richer, deeper, experiential knowledge of knowing God. The second thing we see here, as a result of God's grace and peace through the knowledge of Christ, is the second one, as we see right in the text, is he's called us to his own glory and excellence. And if you think about the glory and excellence of God, sometime on your own, go to Isaiah chapter 6 and read the account that Isaiah experienced when he came into the presence of God. It's a very sobering idea to understand what this glory and excellence of God is. So see Isaiah 6 for a little more descriptive idea of what that is. The next thing we see, number 3, is in verse 4. The promises that he has granted to us. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Well, why does he do that? Well, number 4, continuing on in our text, so that through by them, this idea of grace, peace, divine power, knowledge, his presence, precious and very great promises, he says, you may become partakers of the divine nature, giving us a godly focus. The fifth thing that we see in our text is he tells us that we have freedom from the power of sin. He says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So because of the facts that we have just looked at, of what God has done and the blessings listed in verse 4, the logical outcome is the fruitful Christian character. In verse 5, we see here, he goes on to say, because of God's work in saving us, grace and peace, knowledge of God, divine power, divine promises, our divine nature, we have the third thing that we can camp on, and that is verse 9. Peter tells us to apply all diligence to grow in Christian character. So we see what we've been looking at is what God has done for the Christian. He's granted us peace. He's granted us grace. He's given us divine power, knowledge. He's given us his very great and precious promises. So since God has done this work in the believer, now it's our turn. It's our responsibility to work out our salvation because of what God has done for us and what he has given to us. So the third thing we see here is in verse 9, Peter says to apply all diligence to grow in Christian character. And remember the idea of diligence, spude, to be eager, to be earnest, to be like the horse ready to run, ready to race. That should be the idea that we have. Now I want to ask you, are you earnest as a Christian? Are you an earnest Christian to pursue the things of God? Well, Peter lists for us 8 essential characteristics that we need to cultivate continually, to put off complacency and to put on diligence. When God calls a person, he wants him or her to put forth every possible effort to obey his divine call and without delay. So the first characteristic we see as we move down through our text, Peter writes, in your faith, the same faith that he talked about in the early verses of the chapter, the common faith that he has and we all have, he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. This idea of supplying is a is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. And the word supply means to bear alongside, to introduce simultaneously. So these characteristics are not, we're not to put a list out and say, well, today, this week, I'm going to work on the first. I'm going to take 8 weeks, and I'm going to work on each one of these characteristics. No, Peter is saying that we are to be doing this work simultaneously. All of these characteristics we ought to be focusing on simultaneously. It's the idea of multitasking. So the other idea that this world carries, the supply, means to contribute lavishly to the work. So you get the picture that Peter is drawing for us here. It's the idea of, first of all, it's a command. It's to do these things simultaneously, and it's to do them lavishly. Not mediocrity, but with excellence. Well, so the first one we see here, that we have to supply moral excellence. This idea of moral excellence, some texts will translate this word virtue, moral character, or moral excellence. And this idea of moral excellence is just being moral, being upright, being upstanding, knowing Scripture and obeying it. And in your moral excellence, number two, as we continue through the text here, you could say diligently supply knowledge. And this word knowledge that Peter uses, it's just facts. It's basic facts, because for us to get to the epigenosis, the experiential knowledge of knowing God, we have to know what to do, how to do it. And this is the word that Peter uses for us. So that would come by reading Scripture, studying Scripture over and over and over, rereading it and rereading it and rereading it. That's how we get to know more about God, so that we can live victoriously for God. And so Peter goes on, number three, and in your knowledge, he says to add self-control. The virtue, this idea, this word meaning here, self-control, it's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. You don't have to go far in our world today to see that there is much, much perversion in this idea of self-control. Turn on the television sometime. You don't have to watch very far, very long into it to see that we live in a world that is rapidly going out of control when it comes to sensual appetites and passions. In the Hellenistic world of Peter's day, this word pertained to sports. The athletes, in preparation for the games, says that they abstain from unwholesome food, wine, and physical indulgence. In other words, they focused on the game. Nothing would allow nothing to distract them. Well, the fourth thing we see in our text this morning is this idea of perseverance. He says, in your self-control, diligently supply perseverance. And this word means a patient continuance, the characteristic of a person who is not swerved off the path from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. Remember the context of Peter. He's talking about 1 Peter, he's talking about trials and suffering. 2 Peter, he's talking about false teachers that are coming. Well, we need to persevere in these things, a patient continuance in these things. And the fifth thing, he says, in your perseverance, add godliness, or supply godliness. And this is the idea of piety towards God, holiness, not this cavalier attitude about the things of God. We have to take the things of God seriously. It's not just a Sunday morning game that we play on Sunday morning, come because of duty or some reason, because of our family makes us come, children. It's to be a diligent pursuit of God daily. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to us, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. If you want to get a better understanding of the fear of God and the respect of God, listen to Pastor Terry's sermon of a couple weeks ago on the fear of God. Give you a little insight into what it means to have a reverential awe for this great God that we serve. Well, the next thing we look at in our text is number 6. In your godliness, he tells us to put on brotherly kindness, to diligently pursue brotherly kindness. And in the New Testament, this idea of brotherly kindness is this love, Christian love, that Christians are to have, this idea of cherishing one another in the family of God. The next thing we see here is love. Add to love, affection. This is an idea of a affection or a sacrificial benevolence for all people. Again, I'll refer to what we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians over the past few weeks. Get the messages. Pastor Terry did a great job on 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to go over the same thing again. So this idea of John 3:16, we know the verse well. For God so loved that he gave. The idea of giving sacrificially. Well, there are two options when it comes to working out our salvation. The first one is found in 2 Peter 1:8, where Paul tells us to be diligent, to work hard at developing Christian character and bearing fruit. Or, look at verse 9, we can remain complacent and remain fruitless for God. There are warnings and attachments to being fruitless, and there are blessings and attachments to being fruitful. And we read John 15 this morning as a group reading. We saw the requirement for bearing fruit and what happens to the one who professes to know Jesus but does not bear fruit. Matthew 7, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, if you look at verse 9 of 2 Peter 1, Peter writes, for whoever lacks these qualities, the qualities that we've been looking at, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter reminds us here the importance of increasing our Christian character, because it confirms that we are indeed truly saved. In verse 10 and 11. And then we move on to verses 12 and 13. Where Peter, therefore, he says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Two times, Peter says that he's reminding his hearers of these things. So we see here that Peter, in his pastoral encouragement, reminds his hearers to continue to be diligent in working out their salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says the same thing. The second letter I am writing to you, beloved, in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So three times Peter tells his hearers that he is reminding them to live a diligent Christian life, to work out the salvation that God has given to us. Well, one might ask, well, why, Peter? Why do you do this three times? Why do you remind us? We already know it. He told them, you already know it. I already taught you. He says, well, in 2 Peter 3:2, he says, so that you remember the predictions of the holy prophets in the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So we as people are forgetful. We are distracted, easily distracted by life's issues. And so Peter is reminding his hearers to be diligent and make every effort in 1:15 so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. See, the Christian walk is hard at times. Let's face it. It's true. Hard. Life is hard. The Christian walk is hard. We all need to be reminded. It is easy to get tripped up and distracted in the Christian life. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer says to us here, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us return, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Peter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, talks about the idea of running a race, running with endurance. Only one receives the prize, right? Talks about the runner who exercises self-control in that race. In 2 Peter 1:10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to push on, to be quick, to be diligent, to do the work of the ministry. So the cure for complacency is to be diligent. To be diligent, we must remember, that what God has done for us. We see this in 2 Peter 1, the early verses, what God has done for us and in us. The second thing we must remember is that growth in the knowledge of God and character is a natural result of God's work in us. Number three, growth confirms our calling and election. It confirms that we are truly born again. So I'll ask you again, how is your growth? What is your growth like? What is your Christian life like? Are you growing in God's grace and peace? Verse 1. We'll close with this. Close with some scripture as we consider our call to work out our salvation. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. But do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I'll close with this in 2 Peter 3:18. You can turn there, read along with me. But in 2 Peter 3:18, because of all of what Peter has been teaching in 2 Peter, all of what he's been teaching about the diligence needed to work out our salvation, to, as Paul says, to run the race, to cultivate Christian character, we see that Peter closes with this verse, much like the way he opens his epistle. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've seen a lot of scripture this morning, a lot of your word to take in, to digest, to think about this small but weighty epistle from Peter, your servant. Oh, we thank you for men like Peter who was so proud and arrogant, and yet you tempered him and softened him and humbled him to be a man who had a faith like ours, who lived life like we do with trials and temptations and distractions, and saw his own need for humility and diligence to live the Christian life, to work out his salvation, and to pass on the truth to us. We thank you for this great work of yours through your servant. We do pray that you'd help us to keep these characteristics in our lives, to work at them daily, to excel still more in them, so that we would be ready to live through suffering days, through false teaching, not only from with our own heart in deceptive ways, but our teachers that are around us all over the place. Help us to do these things that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.